I want to make sure I have enough time, so we're going to go straight to the sermon, but let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to you. Lord, I pray that the word will not come back void, but as your word promises, that it will produce. Lord, I pray you give us understanding as your people, as your church. The message in the scripture today, and that it forever should change who we are. Give us understanding. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now we are going through the book of Revelation. In our basic timeline, we are at the end of the tribulation period as we in the book, not literally, but as we're going through the book of Revelation. And we are coming up on the very end of it, that tribulation period called the 70th week, and that last 3.5 years called Jacob's trouble. We're right at the end. If you want to go to the next one, where we are today is the beginning of the bowl judgments. Now, I've entitled this The Outpouring of Wrath, Revelation 16, verses 1 through 11. Now, last week we discussed the righteous wrath of God on the wicked. Today we're going to see the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. Now this is not a wonderful passage to preach a encouraging, feel-good sermon. It's not. It's a hard piece of scripture that many reject, ignore. This scripture is powerful. And it's a needed scripture to understand. Literally today, what I'm about to teach from God's word, like I said, is greatly ignored in the church. And that ignorance has led to dire consequences inside the church and definitely outside and also outside the church. But even in the midst of this wrath that we see God pouring out, we will still see his grace. We'll still see his mercy. Because he is good. And what we see in today's scripture reading is about a future time and people. But the truth, what we will learn from this passage, is just as relevant to us today. So let's begin. Verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and lonesome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. And remember, these bowls of wrath are being poured out on the people. The people who are remaining on the earth at this point. These are the people who have ignored or rejected the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that God has sent out. They've not only rejected the testimony of the tribulation saints, but have murdered them. Ignored the two witnesses. And finally ignored the angels that directly came to share the gospel and to warn. So when this bowl is poured out on these people, these stiff-necked people, as the Bible refers to those who will not submit to God, a foul and loathsome sore comes upon them physically on their bodies. Now we have seen this before. We go all the way back to Exodus. When Moses in the land of Egypt with Pharaoh and the plagues. So we go to Exodus 9, verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take for yourselves handful of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." Verse 10. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Boils and painful sores all over and even on the bottom of the feet where you couldn't even stand. Very painful. Not a pleasant thing to think about. Now let's go back to Revelation 16, verse 2. So this first boil is pulled out. These boils and sores come upon the people. Men and women who have not repented and have received the mark of the beast. These who have received the mark. Those who worship the image. Physical pain. And it doesn't leave. This judgment will remain in effect, as the other bowls are poured out. It's not like one leaves and then the next one comes and leaves and the next one. No, they build upon each other. These sores will remain through the entire bowl judgments. Let's go to verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Think about that. The oceans. God strikes the waters. If he can bring creation into existence from non-existence with just the power of his word, speaking it into existence, and only God can do that, even though there's false teachers out there saying man can do that. Only God has that power. If he can cause all of creation to come into existence, then he can cause great parts of his creation to be destroyed. Here, all the oceans are struck. And every living creature in them died. What kind of smell do you think that will be around the world? Have you ever been somewhere where there's been low tide and how bad it can smell in some places, the ocean? Here, every creature dies. The smell. This also occurred in Egypt on a smaller scale, but let's go back to Exodus 7, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. So it was still, they could still drink it, but it was terrible. And the stink here, this is just from one river. Here they lost the ability to have that fresh, refreshing water. I don't know about you, but, you know, either if I go for a run or you're working out in the sun all day and you finally get that cold bottle of water and you take that first big gulp of it and it goes in and it starts, you can feel it going down and just refreshing water. They didn't have this option. Great thirst. But the smell is noted here. Let's go back to verse 3, chapter 16. Here, every living creature in the sea die. The smell will be overwhelming. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So now, the fresh water, the animals, the sea life, or fish life, all the fish is going to die. So you're going to have smell now increase from the fresh water sources. And the fresh water is sucked away. So far in the first three bowls here, we have physical pain of the body. We have a rotten smell. And now a devastating thirst will come upon all the wicked. Now I'm going to skip verses 5 through 7 at this point. We will return to them here in a little bit. Let's go to verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. They know where these plagues are coming from. How's that possible? Well, by this stage, the Antichrist, we'll find this out in the next couple of chapters when God takes a break here and fills in more details in his timeline. But the Antichrist is on high and Lucifer is the one behind him, Satan. Maybe by this time, people are understanding who they're truly worshiping through the Antichrist. And it's not something new. Do you understand that Luciferian doctrines have been around since the beginning of time? But today, in our new age, in our pluralistic societies, do you understand that the new age, many aspects of the new age and other cults are teaching that Lucifer has been completely misunderstood in history? They're teaching that what the Bible records as Lucifer is incorrect, and that Lucifer is actually a good guy who's trying to rescue humanity from a God who is a tyrant. Many people are buying into this. Lucifer is actually a good guy. And you don't have to go very far to see this being accepted. You can turn on your TV. You can go to Netflix. And there's a show called what? Lucifer. Charming, good looking, funny, good guy. This Luciferian concept of who Satan really is creeping into mainstream. Maybe here, by the time they understand, their God is Lucifer. And they're blaspheming the other God, the true God. But it should dawn on them that their God, Antichrist, Lucifer, whoever they're understanding at this point, can't stop these plagues. So it would think common sense was that, well, if this God who we hear is a tyrant is doing this, and our God can't overcome this, you think they'd rethink their position here. Look what it says. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. They did not repent. What does that imply? What? They have the ability here still. They're choosing not to repent. Even though they have received the mark and they worship the beast, God is still trying to show them grace and mercy. They have the opportunity to still repent, but they choose not to. The sun scorches the earth here. This is going to be the true global warming. This is real here. It's not going to be caused by cars, planes, and industry. It's going to be caused out of judgment on humanity's sin and their refusal to repent. So far we have physical pain, terrible smell, devastating thirst, and now intense heat. Let's go to verse 10. Now, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Now, this also occurred back in Egypt with Moses. Let's go back there at Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt." That's interesting, the way to describe this. I've been in some places. I remember one in particular that I was in, and the darkness was so dark. I remember I took my hand and I put it right here, I mean, almost touching my nose so I could see if I could see my... I could not see my hand. I couldn't see the outline. It was that dark. But even as dark as that place was, I couldn't feel the darkness. Here it says, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. They did not see one another. It was so dark. Utter darkness, an overwhelming feeling of loneliness. Let's go back to Revelation 10, or 16, verse 10. Fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. What kind of pain are you feeling in your body that you're trying to gnaw at your tongue to get relief from that pain? They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. How is this even possible? How could they not repent? Well, I think we can look to Romans 1 for that. Verse 28, Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You see, God is using his church to bring the gospel truth to the world. And through this church and the disciples that are supposed to be in the church, he pulls and calls to sinners to come to the cross, to come to salvation. He'll never overrule their free will to reject or to accept, but he calls. But if people reject it long enough, to a certain point, God stops calling. When that happens, no one knows but God. But at a certain point, God says, I turned them over. I gave them over to a debased mind. I give them over to what they truly want. They don't want me. I've sent my son. I've sent the gospel. They don't want it. They want sin. And so God gives them what they want. He doesn't call them anymore. He turns them over to their sinfulness, to this debased mind. You see, sin corrupts completely. Sin corrupts completely. In the beginning, we think we can handle sin, we can control sin, we can balance, we can ride the fence. Our sin's not that bad. But in time, sin corrupts completely. A debased mind turns what is evil into good, and what is good is seen as evil to the person with a debased mind. And sin takes over. God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled, consumed, dominated, mastered, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Here, this is what we call the Romans 1 judgment of God. And this judgment comes well before the book of Revelation. This can come on a people who continue to reject God, and God pulls away from them. Does this first part here sound like America? It does. And I hate to say that because, you know, I'm a patriot. I love my country. I've served it proudly for many years. I'd still lay my life down for this country if need be, for what it's supposed to stand for, what that flag truly means. I'll die for that ideal. But right now, what our country truly is, it's not that anymore. This is happening to America. I think it's been the Roman 1 judgment has been happening to America for a while. Like I said, I'm a patriot. I love my country. But I hear politicians give a speech or somebody, and they'll end it with, "And God bless America." And it turns my stomach. Why should God bless America? What are we doing to honor God in this country? The debased mind, what is evil becomes good, and what is good becomes evil. It goes on, verse 30. They become backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, talking. You know what that's talking about? They're just talking because kids are always disobedient to parents. Every generation. What this is referring to here is a generation that will turn away from their parents' ideals and values. They'll completely reject them. And are we not seeing that happening around the world right now? Especially in our country. These younger ones embracing a vision of America that is completely opposite since the beginning of our nation. And values. Christianity is dying in America. And everything else is being accepted. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. But the one I want to focus on is haters of God. Is there any reason to really hate God? Can anyone give me one justifiable reason to hate the God of the Bible? The one true living God. He's the giver of all life, whether you accept that reality or not. He's the source of all blessing, and he blesses the wicked and the righteous. Rain falls on both. He's a God that is willing to forgive all sinfulness. And he did that by putting on flesh and coming and living amongst us and dying on the cross for us. Where is there any room to hate God? But they become haters of God. You see, they hate God for the very same reason they will hate us. Jesus warned us about this. Jesus said, praying to the Father, "Father, I have given them, the disciples, your word. And the world has hated them for it." You see, why they become haters of God is because God will not accept their sin. They want God to be in a God that overlooks their sin, is okay with their sin. But we know our God is a holy, just God. And sin he cannot tolerate. See, people want a tolerant God. They want a church and Christian teachings that are tolerant. And see, tolerant used to mean you could exist, coexist together and not harming one another. But see, tolerance, the definition has changed today. It's not just coexisting with people who have different views and values, but now we must have their values pushed upon us and we must accept them and acknowledge them as good. When this says their ways are evil. So they hate God for not accepting their sin. They hate the church, the true church, and the true believers for trying to share the truth about their sin. Christ warned us it would happen. The only reason they hate God is that he won't accept their sinfulness. Let's go back to Revelation 16, verse 10. So the fifth angel poured out his bowl. Kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues. They blasphemed, and they did not repent. So now, in a very short period of time, one judgment upon another, we have physical pain. We have terrible smell. We have devastating thirst. Intense heat. and utter darkness and loneliness. These five judgments, these characteristics of these judgments, do these descriptions remind you of anything else recorded in the Bible? If you're in the first service, don't say anything yet. Do any of these, what I just described, does it describe anything in the Bible? Okay, this is the same problem I had with the first service. These descriptions should jump out of you. If you are a studier of the Word of God, if you have studied to show yourself approved, these descriptions should jump out of us, at us. As a church body, we're supposed to be disciples. First service didn't get it. This service, no one got it. These five descriptions are how the Bible describes hell. H-E-L-L, hell. A literal place. Real place. Let me show you. The reason I'm showing you this is because hell has been is a doctrine of the Bible. And hell has become a lost doctrine in the church with dire consequences. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those, here in this part, context is Jesus Christ himself. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was designed for Satan and his angels, the demons that we call today. But now, because humanity has fallen in pride and rebellion, just along the same route Satan took, the same punishment will come upon those who remain in their sin. It's everlasting fire. Fire is intense heat. Here, what we'll learn in a couple weeks in the book of Revelation, we haven't gotten to it yet, there's the first resurrection of the saints. Physical bodies restored. There's also called the second resurrection, meaning second type of resurrection. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto death. The second resurrection is all those who died in their sins, they are resurrected physically as well. And then they're put into the lake of fire. Here, it's everlasting fire. With physical bodies, hell is going to be physically painful. Here, where there's fire, tense fire, everlasting fire, there's no moisture. Fire devours all moisture. So here, everlasting fire, physical pain, lack of any moisture, this thirst. Jesus tells the story of the rich man in hell, and he's begging for just a drop of water on his parched, dry tongue. Just a drop of water would be so precious to him in this terrible place that he has found himself. Great thirst. Matthew 8, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom of the world, in context here, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pain so intense, the weeping, because at this time they will understand what they have lost and what their eternal situation is. The weeping, the gnashing of teeth, darkness, loneliness. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, can also be translated sulfur. Sulfur doesn't smell good, does it? How many of you have been out to the sulfur pits there at Lassen? How does it smell? Terrible. So there you have it. Hell. A real place created for Satan and his angels, but people can be sent there as well. The Bible warns us about this. Since they have followed Satan into sin and rebellion against God, they will suffer that judgment. Hell is a physical pain. Hell has a terrible smell. Those in hell have a devastating thirst and are isolated in utter darkness. It doesn't sound much like a party, does it? And I know many people, I've had them say it to me. Now they say it nonchalantly. I don't know if they really mean this or they really understand the stupidity of their statement. Well, all my friends will be there, so I'm going to go there. It'll be a great party. Does that sound like a party? Hell is the perfect, just, eternal wrath of God on all injustice, wickedness. Eternal judgment. Because God designed the human soul to be eternal. When a person dies in a sinful condition, they remain in that condition for all eternity, sinful and wicked, and hating God. You've got to remember that. They've been turned over. The sin will consume them, even in hell, and they will continue to hate God. So they are eternally separated from God. Hell is not a pleasant topic to speak about or teach on. I take no pleasure in it. But it is a necessary one since it is a reality and a doctrine in Scripture. Hell is a very important doctrine of Scripture. Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment than he ever did heaven. You must understand, if you don't believe me, go through the Scriptures. See for yourself in the Gospels. The reality of hell can scare someone straight. To forsake their sin and turn to God for mercy. I know this for a fact because this is what brought me to Christ. It wasn't his love. It wasn't his mercy. You see, I had everything at that time I needed in my life. I mean, I was living the dream, my dream. Maybe it wasn't real, real ambitious for some people. But you know, I grew up in the military, and all I wanted to be was a U.S. Marine. I wanted to be a Marine. I wanted to be one of the few, the proud. I was a Marine. There's only three things I wanted in life at this point. Being a Marine, 1997, I bought a brand new Jeep Wrangler. I had my Jeep, and I had a hot wife. That's all I needed. That's it. I was satisfied with life, folks. I was sinful and wretched, but I was satisfied. You can ask Wendy this, because she was a believer at this time. She was going to church, and two deacons from the Baptist church, Palo Alto, came to see me. I physically threatened them in my house, and they left. I didn't need God. But see, what brought me to God, me and a Marine, Corporal Nemi, good buddy of mine. One day we came as close to dying as you can come. God used that moment. Because at that age, I was 28 years old, Marine sergeant. I was invincible. That's too tough to die, right? I mean, that's, Marine Corps kind of brainwashes you a little bit. So, I was invincible in my own mind. Reality of death woke me up. And God used that moment to bring back what I had been taught as a child when my parents forced me to go to church. And I'd always claimed belief in God. But there's many different beliefs, way to believe. And not all of them are good. I'll talk about that before I'm done here. But I knew if I had died that day with Corporal Niemi, I would have died as a sinful man in my sins, and I would have been judged, and I would have gone to hell. Hell. I knew the descriptions from hell from when I was a kid and my dad teaching the scriptures. And I knew my Marine title, my physical strength, my bravery, my courage couldn't stop me from going to hell. And that brought me to my knees. That's what humbled me and took me to my knees before a holy and just God who had every right to judge me. The fear of hell, the fear of God brought me to my knees. But at the same time, this just holy God who was angry with me every day of my wickedness, I also knew was a God of mercy and a God of love. And I should humble myself before him and beg his mercy. And I did. Changed my life. Hell is an important aspect of me coming to Christ. It's an important aspect to a lot of people coming to Christ, but we've gotten away from this topic because it's not politically correct. It's not comfortable. It's not polite. Talk just about God's love and his blessings. Well, guess what? Some people don't need that in their life. They don't realize their desperate need of his righteousness in their life, but they don't need God. And the only thing that brought me to my knees was hell and the judgment. But today in the church, there are many false teachers leading people away from the truth of God's word. Play this clip, please.
Several years ago, we had an art show at our church, and people brought in all kinds of sculptures and paintings, and we put them on display, and there was this one piece that had a quote from Gandhi in it. And lots of people found this piece compelling. They'd stop and sort of stare at it and take it in and reflect on it, but not everybody found it that compelling. Somewhere in the course of the art show, somebody attached a handwritten note to the piece, and on the note they had written, "Reality check, he's in hell." Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know? Will only a few select people make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few? Is it what you believe or what you say or what you do or who you know or something that happens in your heart? Or do you need to be initiated or baptized or take a class or converted or being born again? How does one become one of these few? And then there is the question behind the questions. The real question, what is God like? Because millions and millions of people were taught that the primary message, the center of the gospel of Jesus, is that God is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. And so what gets subtly sort of caught and taught is that Jesus rescues you from God. But what kind of God is that, that we would need to be rescued from this God? How could that God ever be good? How could that God ever be trusted? And how could that ever be good news? This is why lots of people want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They see it as an endless list of absurdities and inconsistencies, and they say, why would I ever want to be a part of that? See, what we believe about heaven and hell is incredibly important because it exposes what we believe about who God is and what God is like. What you discover in the Bible is so surprising, unexpected, and beautiful that whatever we've been told or taught, the good news is actually better than that, better than we could ever imagine. The good news is that love wins.
Just kill the volume. That's Rob Bell. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. False teacher. Heretic. Did that clip, was he trying to build your trust in the Word of God or doubt it? Doubt it. He started out with talking about Gandhi. Now, does any of us literally know if Gandhi's in hell right now? No. But I can say this. Gandhi taught against Christ. He never put his faith in Christ up until the very moment we died. We don't know if he had a deathbed conversion. But if he continued in what he taught, which was not Jesus Christ, yes, when he died, what does the Bible say? Do die once and then the judgment. So if Gandhi died in his philosophy and not in Christ, then yes, he is in hell. This pastor wants to cause doubts about the Bible. That's why he's false. He twists things and says them in a certain way. He says, will only few go into heaven and billions burn in hell? Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say few and billions? Or what does it say? Few and many. All right? Few and many. Now, that's the true fact. Few and many. Many go into destruction. But he's trying to make it sound worse because few, you're thinking three, and billions. Now, we know the few is a great, great number. It's not going to be as great as the many, but it's still a great, great number. How many people have come to Christ? How many people are going to come to Christ in the tribulation period? Do you guys remember? A number that cannot be counted. Millions upon millions. Now the true, but see how he tries to twist it and make you, and then he said the primary message of the gospel is that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you go to hell. Really? What's the primary message of the gospel? Jesus loves you and came and died for your sins. And what sends a person to hell? Not believing in Christ or their sins? Sins. He twists. And finally he said, what kind of God, if this, the gospel, the Christian gospel, the one he despises, he says, well, what kind of God do we need saving from? The suggestion is, if the gospel, the true gospel is really true, then that's a terrible God, because only a terrible God would need to be, you need to be saved from. Only a terrible God would send someone to hell. That's why he wrote this book. It's full of heresies from cover to cover called Love Wins. I've read it. What he is basically a universalist. In the end, love wins, meaning it doesn't matter. And he said, it doesn't matter what you believe. All people will get to heaven. What kind of God do we need to be saved from? Psalm 7. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. We need to be saved from the just aspect of God. The just aspect, the perfect judge that cannot overlook sin. He has to deal with it, or he wouldn't be just. And if he wasn't just, he wouldn't be God. But this just God, who is filled with grace and love at the same time, gave humanity a way out. He didn't throw away justice. He brought it down upon Jesus Christ, who didn't deserve that justice, but who willingly became sin, who knew no sin, our sin, and he paid the price. And so you can put yourself, humble yourself, and put yourself under that covering of Christ. And the sins you have committed have been paid for. Or you can reject that, and you can pay for your own sins. And God is angry with the wicked every day. God is constantly warning sinners. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, believe, again, is not just saying I believe, and then you live like, no. Those who truly believe can be translated saving faith. Those who truly believe in God, a lot of people say, I believe in God. For 28 years, I said I believed in God and I believed in Jesus Christ. Then how come I didn't live like I did? And how come I truly got saved at 28? You see, true belief, true faith changes us. It causes a person, if they truly believe in Christ, to forsake sinful ways. If they have true belief, it causes them to seek the Lord, to know Him. If you've tasted the grace of God, then you will desire the Word like a newborn babe desires the milk. It'll cause us to want to serve Him. We understand our new faith that the Holy Spirit has come into us and He's brought a spiritual gift that God has given to us to use inside the church that we were just baptized into with the Holy Spirit. We have a desire to be part of His church. Not to forsake the assembling together as some. We want to be here. You see, that's true saving faith. People say they believe, but they don't have that evidence of true belief. Their belief is false, and they're lying to themselves. And I know that well because I did that for 28 years of my life. The Bible's very clear on this, but I'm running out of time, so let's move forward. Romans 5. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God just demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Yes, we have to be saved from the wrath of God. It's not because God is so evil and His wrath is just so unjust. No, it's just. And we deserve it. But because He's full of grace at the same time, and where sin abounds, grace abounds more, He gave mankind a way out. All men, all women can take it and be saved from the just wrath of God. Because God Himself, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a man and died in our place. That man in that video is a heretic. He's a universalist. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is a false teacher. Many people are being deceived by people like Rob Bell. Let's go back to the verses we skipped earlier. Revelation 16, verse 5. I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they, the people of the earth, the wicked, have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." If we're not in Christ and we're in our sin, we deserve his justice. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. One last look back at the Romans 1. God gave them over to a debased mind, right? And they become all this sin. Go to verse 30. Haters of God. Verse 32. Who? No. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. These haters of God, they understand the righteous judgment of God. That's why they hate him. And they know that practicing will bring them to death, but they've been turned over. The sin has corrupted them completely. They are slaves to that terrible master of sin. But look what they do, because they are so filled with hate. They celebrate when others join them in their lost condition. Do we not see that happening around us today? People embrace others who embrace sin. What we have seen in this passage of Scripture in Revelation, in the first five bowls, is a literal description of hell. Physical pain, terrible smell, devastating thirst, utter darkness, eternal, never ending. They're choosing to still not repent means they have the option. And God is doing everything he possibly can before the judgment is final and it comes and grace is over. He's right now, these last group of people that are so filled with hate, he's still trying to reach them by giving them a physical experience of the eternal hell. They're experiencing hell. Small taste of it. He's trying. He's trying to get them to wake up. So, a person can have this, or they can have this. Revelation 21. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Is there really anything in this world that is worth losing this? Is there anything in this world? Everything in this world is temporal. Your job, your occupation, your vacations, your toys, your homes, whatever, even your families. There's nothing in this that is worth sacrificing this. God, 2 Peter 3, God is long-suffering. He's patient. Towards us, not willing that any should perish. Perish where? In hell. But that all should come to repentance. But see, many are going to choose to ignore the warnings. And because the church is no longer truly preaching and teaching about hell, because it's not polite, it's not politically correct, because we're gonna soften the gospel and we're not going to make it too offensive to people, many are going to reject Christ. They're not going to see their great need for Jesus Christ. And so when they reject and choose to sin willfully, this is what's going to happen. Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Hell, the lost doctrine of the church. Not always, but in recent times. This is not just a reality for people in the future time in the last days. This is a final destination for all people in all times who refuse to repent and be born again, even today. Maybe if we shared this very hard doctrine with people, warning them of the grisly details of eternal punishment that they so rightly deserve, just as we once deserved it before grace came in our lives, maybe more people would repent. Do you want to see those you care about in hell? Now, my closing remarks are given in love, so please receive them this way. If you don't want to see your loved ones in hell, then get serious about warning them. I've heard too many people over the years say, well, it gets tense. I don't want things to be uncomfortable when the family gets together and blah, 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 blah. You don't want to see your loved ones suffering that? Then get serious about warning them. Stop playing it safe. Stop coddling their false belief in God. If they don't have the signs of a true believer, someone can claim all day long they believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, they said a sinner's prayer away, they were baptized, they used to attend church, but now they don't want to have anything to do with it. They have no desire to seek God, to serve God, to know His Word, to share the gospel with people, to be part of His church, to use their spiritual gift that they were given to use in the church. If they don't have any of those desires and signs, guess what? Their belief in Jesus Christ and in God is dead. It's dead. It's no good. Stop coddling them. Warn them. They need to turn from their sin, and they need to seek the Lord. They need to take their place in His church, whether it's this one or some other biblical church. It doesn't matter. They're called to be in a church. Do not forsake the assembling together. But today we want to win people over with just love and kindness of God, which there's nothing, that's part of the gospel, yes, but it's not the full gospel. And if you only share half, conviction is not going to fall on a lot of people. That's what we see wrong with the church. When was the last time we saw a great awakening? When was the last time we saw a great awakening in this country? I can't even remember. We're not preaching, teaching like we're supposed to. Many have a false Christian religious belief. They think they're okay with God. They don't have to let go of their sin. They don't have to seek Him. They don't have to be transformed by His Holy Spirit. They don't have to serve Him. But all these things they reject are the very evidence of a person truly being saved, being born again. We're new creations with new desires. These are the telltale signs of a true believer. If someone says they believe and they have none of that evidence, they have no assurance of salvation. And you can pick out, 9 out of 10 times, you can pick out somebody who's probably not saved, who think they are, by asking, how do you know you're saved? Their answer will have to be, well, I said a prayer way back when, or I was baptized, or I went to church way back then. But see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you're saved because you say some prayer. The Bible says you're saved because you've been born again, because you truly believe it and you repented. And then if someone can say that, they can just copy what I just said. But then the evidence is not there. The evidence has to be there with the understanding. They have no assurance of salvation. Only the certain expectation of judgment in hell. Let's begin to share the whole truth with them. The just God, the just, holy God, who is angry with sinners and his wrath abides on them, but at the same time loves them and wants to save them from his own wrath. Let's tell him the whole story. The church is not doing it. That's why the church is dying in America. The true church. Jesus said, when he returns, will he find any faith? Of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, only two God had no problem with. The rest of them becoming corrupted and some had just become dead. Only two. And one was under severe persecution, and the faithful church had little strength.